The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And welcome back. Paul Clayton sitting in today. And our guest is Pastor John Lukomsky from New Athens, Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran Church.
That's right. And also, don't forget...
St. John in Darmstadt.
Trinity in Darmstadt. Thank you. Do you have notes for this, or are you just...
I'm just making it up as I go along.
I know. Little people know that, like the weather, you just guessed that temperature, didn't you?
I nailed it.
But it was. 67. It turned out to be the right thing.
Now, it's a little late getting to the weather page there. So, no guessing about Scripture now.
No. We're not making any stuff up here. We're taking it right out of the Word of God.
There you go. So what's going on in your world? Getting ready for vacation?
We actually did take a little mini vacation down to St. Genevieve for a couple of days to celebrate our anniversary last week. Had a good time, and we're going to be back for a couple of weeks. And then we're taking the main vacation, heading up to Michigan to see Lynn's folks, and then her folks are going to follow us over to the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, Minnesota, and they're going to have kind of a mini family reunion up there. How appropriate to have a mini family reunion in Minneapolis, huh, Paul?
Mini. There you go.
That's right. So, yeah, we're getting ready to take our annual summer trip and looking forward to that. Although now the weather's beautiful. See, this is the way it is. When we're here, it's stinking hot, and now we're going to leave, and it'll be nice. So,
I've got a question for you.
Sure.
Is it inappropriate to pray for an animal? I mean, have you ever been asked to pray for somebody's pet?
I can't remember specifically being asked that, but I can actually give you a historical context to that.
Please.
Well, there was actually a young gal that asked Luther about her pony. And Luther's answer was, you know, if that pony is necessary for you to have happiness and joy, that pony will be there for you when you go to heaven. So, yeah, I guess it would be appropriate. It would be all right. Why, do you have a dog or something you need me to pray for?
Well, Amy's dog ran out in traffic on Jefferson yesterday and got hit.
Okay.
X-rays show no fractures or anything, but Molly's a little on the mend, a little shaken up.
Okay.
Yeah, Molly.
Molly. So... No, I think God's concerned about everything we have, whatever would bring us happiness. And so, so he's concerned about our pets as well.
Okay. So are we going to pray before the Bible study?
Do you really want to pray for Molly?
No, you don't have to.
Okay.
That was yesterday. She made it through the night.
She made it through the night.
No coma.
Fine, so.
Okay.
All right. You're like, you always want to do prayer. What is it with you guys here at KFUO? Everything has to start with prayer.
Well, that's appropriate.
That's part of
our tradition.
I know. You see, my wife loves you because every time we sit down to eat, we always have to do a meal prayer. That's just part of the tradition. So, following your tradition, then we.
So, are you praying for your food?
Yes. Well, no, we're giving thanks to God, which is appropriate because, again, God wants us to have all good things, including pets and food. So, all right. And, O Lord, we know you also want to give us the good gift of your word, which is probably a gift that is greater than anything else you provide us, although sometimes we tend to neglect it and overlook it. But we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear the holy scriptures that you've given us today, especially these wonderful words you're giving us about the Holy Spirit, and that we might find them helpful and to give us some guidance and comfort in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Since I wasn't here yesterday, I'd like to have a little better context before we begin where we're headed. The hatred of the world that disciples are told in the
previous
passage.
Oh, okay, you're going to do the context?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, that's fine, because my contract...
That the world's going to hate you.
My contract stipulates I only do what's assigned. I don't have to do anything before, anything after.
So the world's going to hate you.
Yeah.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now that leads into where we're headed today, chapter 16.
And it's funny you should mention then the last verse of chapter 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, because if you flip over, you don't mind if we don't just take things in order, do you? Is that right? Okay.
Flip over?
Yeah, because if you flip over and read verse 7, could you read verse 7? I know we're supposed to read verse 1.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you.
Okay, and so you'll notice now, repeatedly, Jesus has used this term for the Holy Spirit, the Helper. So let's start with a little academic stuff. Can we do that?
Okay.
Because I actually had to learn all this stuff in school, and I like sometimes when I have a chance to share it with people.
Show us what you know.
Well, because it doesn't usually come up in normal conversations, right. Does it? You know, you don't find yourself talking about the Spirit, the Helper, normally when you're waiting to get your burgers at Five Guys. The word here in the Greek, by the way, Paul, in both instances translated helper here in the easy version, as you call it, the English Standard Version, is actually paraclete, okay?
Paraclete.
Have you heard that before?
Yes, I have.
Okay, not parakeet, by the way.
Paraclete.
Paraclete, yeah. Paraclete is a budgie, a bird, but this is a paraclete. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with the word paraclete. We have no idea what it really means, okay? We know that the word paraclete comes from the Greek verb parakaleo, which literally means, para means to be alongside, and kaleo means to call. See, that's where we get the word call from kaleo. So a paraclete is someone who comes alongside of you and has something to say, apparently, parakaleo. But the problem is, what in the world does that actually mean in the Bible? Now your Wesleys and your Luther, you know those guys, don't
mm-hmm.
you? They all did some translations, evangelical translations of the Bible, and consistently in their translations of the Bible, they used the word comforter, okay? So if we were reading Luther's version here of the Gospel of John, he would say comforter. Wesley's, again, his original version would have said comforter. By the way, as long as we're talking about this is a term unique to the Gospel of John anyway. So we wouldn't have to worry about it anywhere else in the Bible except with John. Now, you want to know why they translated it comforter instead of helper?
Why?
You don't really care, do you?
Yes, I do.
All right. Well, if somebody does, it's because the Greek word parakaleo, from which we get paraclete, means to comfort, okay? And so, you do butchering, right? And we call you a butcher. Right, and a guy who bakes, we call him a...
baker.
And a guy who sews, we call him a...
sower.
All right. So from that logic, they say, okay, so if parakaleo means to comfort, then obviously paraclete must be a...
Comforter,
okay? Now, that's great logic. The only problem is there's absolutely no place in the Greek literature where the word paraclete is used for a comforter. It's just not used that way, okay? It sounds like it would be a good idea. So the modern translators then said, well, that can't be. It can't be comforter. And they noticed that the most common use of the word paraclete in the Greek is it's a legal term, all right? A paraclete is the guy who, again, comes along beside you and speaks for you in court. That's what a paraclete does.
Hmm.
So he's a guy that stands up and says, this is a nice guy. I like this fellow. You know, let him off. Whatever. He's your... Well, have you ever heard the word advocate, Paul?
Yes.
Okay, and sometimes then that's the translation that will be used.
Okay.
It will be used advocate. By the way, it's interesting here in 26, Jesus says when the helper comes, and then in the chapter we have now, he talks about the helper that he is going... It's to our advantage because then the helper will come. Earlier, Jesus talks about this paraclete and says... I will send you another paraclete, another helper, okay? Obviously referring to the fact that Jesus is the original paraclete.
Mm.
He's the original comforter. And the reason I'm running on this line is because there is a passage in the Bible where it says that up in heaven right now, you know what Jesus is doing for us? He's standing up for us. Every time that you sin, Paul, so Jesus is really, really busy.
He's the paraclete.
He's the paraclete, sure.
He's the court-appointed paraclete.
That's right. When the devil is saying, you know, God, you just ought to send a firebolt down there and just disintegrate that Paul Clayton guy. Come on, give us a break. And you know, here's a two-for-one. You could get him and Pastor John. It would be easy. You just send a big electrical charge through those microphones, and you'd really help. And then, of course, Jesus is our advocate. He does. He speaks up for us up there in heaven. And so that's a translation you'll find in some Bibles where it says, I'm going to send you the advocate, okay, from this Greek legal term, paraclete, the guy who's there with you beside you in court. However, moving on to the guys who translated the English Standard Version, you know, they're looking at this and saying, well, yeah, I understand that paraclete is a legal term, but there's no legal language here, is there, Paul? Now, sometimes the Bible does use legal language. The word justification, by the way, is a legal term that means that you're let off. You're declared not guilty. That's what it means. Sometimes God is pictured as a judge. Is he not? And as I've already alluded, sometimes the devil is pictured as the accuser, you know, the prosecuting attorney, and sometimes Jesus is then our defense attorney, the advocate. But do you see any legal image at all in this text, Paul?
No.
No, not at all. So these guys point out, well, you know, sometimes this Greek word paraclete took on a broader sense. It wasn't just a technical term for court, but it meant anybody who came to your side to help you. And thence, finally, we get the translation here, the helper. Okay. That was a long time and a long effort, but I wanted you to understand that the word paraclete sometimes is translated helper, sometimes it's translated advocate, and sometimes back in the old days it was translated comforter. Now, Paul, would you like to know what it really means?
Yes. Okay. I'm on the edge of my seat.
I can tell that. Now, just sit back so you don't fall and hurt yourself. Actually, I think it means all of those things. I think the Holy Spirit, when he sat down and said, you know, I got to come up a word to describe me. What would be one word that would describe you, Paul? If that was your assignment, to give us a word, I'm going to send you the Paul Clayton. What would be the word to describe the Paul Clayton?
Make you laugh.
Okay, there you go. So the comedian, okay. Well, and I think the Holy Spirit said, the word I'm going to choose is paraclete. That's the word I'm going to give John to use about me, because I think the Spirit is all of those things. He is certainly one who is our advocate. When our conscience bothers us, Paul, the Bible says that there's a voice that speaks louder than our conscience. And I think that's the Holy Spirit who reminds us, reminds also the Father, we're forgiven. All right, whatever we may be in terms of sinners, and that we are, but we are forgiven. And I think the Holy Spirit does a good job of advocating for us. I think the Holy Spirit also certainly is our comforter in times of sadness. It is the Holy Spirit who brings to mind the beautiful passages about eternal life and salvation. But we've had some, I'm glad we're doing the Gospel of John, Paul, because this is what we've been doing in church for the last 2.5 months. We're actually supposed to be doing the Gospel of Matthew, but we took like a 2.5 month off break to do a mini-series on John. And we had this passage, the raising of Lazarus, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though a man die, yet shall he live. And then we had this passage where Jesus says, look, I know you're going to be sad because I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled, because I go away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. So the Spirit's a good, does that well too. He is a good guy in terms of just comforting us, okay?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then why do we have a guardian angel? We've got the Holy Spirit. Who needs the angel?
Well, the angel is primarily more concerned about your physical needs. That's his job. And with a clumsy
our
guy,
hers.
Are you and me, I know. Paul has this image of Angelina Jolene. Is that what it is? That's his job, is to keep our feet from stumbling, as the Scripture says. But the Holy Spirit's job is primarily to keep you spiritually in the faith, which is why he is a helper. Because obviously we couldn't get through this world without his assistance. In fact, I believe that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts and strengthened and kept me in the true faith. So he does all of these things. And now with that in mind, now that we know what a paraclete is, let's go back through this chapter and you can see why Jesus is talking about the Spirit and everything that's going on here. So now if you want to go back to chapter 16, and we'll start from the top.
I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away.
All right, so here it is. See, your guardian angel is going to keep you from falling down, okay? Keep you from tripping and scraping your knees. Oh, by the way, Paul, could you come over and massage my shoulder? I was playing tennis. We got my young grandkids there, Brian and Austin, were outside playing
kinda
tennis.
Kind of beat up, are you?
Well, I fell down. Apparently,
where
I'm not.
Where was your guardian angel?
I don't know. That's right. Good point. But anyway, yeah, I fell flat on my face. I'm just a little bit stiff here this morning.
Maybe it could have been worse.
Well, apparently, yeah, because, see, normally when you play tennis, you're playing on a hard surface.
Yeah.
But we just happen to be playing on the grass outside. So that's why my guardian angel probably said, that's okay. He can't hurt himself there. He'll be a little stiff and sore.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor John Lukomsky.
Brother Chuck come back from vacation?
What's that?
Is this Brother Chuck come back from vacation?
No, it's Paul. I'm sitting in.
Oh, okay.
What's your question for John?
Okay. Hey, Brother Happy, how you doing?
I'm doing fine, Jim. How are you doing? You having a good summer?
Fine. Hey, I've got a couple of notes. May I read them? They're short. In my Bible?
Sure, sure.
Verse 18 of the 14th chapter, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That will be the first one. The second one, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said. Now, taking verse 26 first, it says here, Greek parakletos, used by John in the New Testament, rendered comforter, in John 14:16, 26, 15:26, 16:7, and advocate. Now, you already said this, but it's something back up. Yeah. Advocate in 1 John 2:1. It means one called to the side of another for help or counsel.
Exactly.
The Spirit is our paraclete, our helper on earth, and Christ is a paraclete, our helper in heaven. Now, one more. It's short. I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek here for comfortless is orphans, orphanos, orphans. Only here and in James 1:27, disciples of particular teachers were called his children, and upon his death, they were considered orphans. Christ calls disciples children, John 13:33. Now promises that he will not leave them orphans, but he'll send another. This another, in my notes, I have to go to people who know Greek and all that kind of stuff, you know, means another of the same kind, of the God kind. So the Holy Ghost, like Jesus Christ and like the Father, is as much God as any, as the two, Father and Son. He is the eternal Spirit. He is God Almighty, just like Jesus Christ and the Father. Do you agree with that?
I agree with you completely. I agree with you completely in all of that, Jim. And I really like the insight you had there, that the Son, Jesus, now is our advocate in heaven. And I like the idea then the Holy Spirit now is our advocate, our helper here on earth. And as you illustrated, see, that's the thing. There's all kinds of different words that are used for paraclete, helper, advocate, comforter was the term. What Bible are you reading there from?
I'm reading from Finis Jennings Dake.
Okay, all right.
D-A-K-E, Finis Jennings Dake. As far as I'm concerned, he was one of the greatest Bible teachers, prophecy teachers, in the 20th
well,
century.
And see, he follows that old tradition of Luther and Wesley, yep. You know, all those guys. Yeah, it's comforter.
Hey,
it's comforter.
Could I say one more
sure.
thing, Brother Happy?
Yeah.
Number one, Jesus being our paraclete in heaven, he is not there just to forgive our sin, but I thank God that he is. But in any situation, whether good or whether bad, he is there to either rejoice with us or, praise God, to bear our burdens. He is our burden bearer. Hey, thanks for the time.
Thank you. Thank you, Jim.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, appreciate it. Yeah, and I really also like Jim's emphasis on the fact that, okay, these are the same nature. And that's what the Bible says, I'll send you another. Jesus literally says that, I'll send you another paraclete. And so, yeah, this is the Son of God, this is the Spirit of God, and then, of course, we got God the Father. So, anyway, back to that chapter 16 where Jesus says, I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. If the angels keep us from falling down, or at least hurting ourselves real bad when we fall down, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to keep us from falling away, from losing our faith. And I think that's the crucial thing we have to understand about the Spirit. He is here as helper, advocate, comforter, whatever word you want to use. But he's here that we might believe. Indeed, elsewhere the Bible says no one can call Jesus Lord apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. So let's just keep unpacking this and see what Jesus wants these disciples and us to know about the paraclete.
They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you.
And boy, a bunch of things here, Paul. First of all, our last caller talked about prophecy. And here we have prophecy fulfilled. Whoever kills you thinks he's offering service to God. You realize at the heart of all of the terrorist activity that's going on among the radical Muslims, okay? We're not talking about all Muslims. I think probably the majority of Muslims, they just want to get along, like we all want to do. But obviously the very extreme right in the Muslim faith, when they bomb people and they send out their suicide bombers, they actually think they're doing what, Paul?
They're working for God.
Yeah, Allah. yeah, that's right. They think that because we believe in a Trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is our focus here today, because of that, they think we're the worst heretics that could possibly exist in the world, because Allah is one. And so by definition, our teaching of the Father, Son, and Spirit is a horrible, terrible falsehood that is worthy of death. Okay? So I just thought that was interesting, that right now in our world we are experiencing this, that there are Christians right now who are being persecuted. In fact, more over the Middle East, there is this whole pattern of churches being burned and vandalized and stuff, and we hope that that will soon come to an end. But it's being done by people who honestly think. But here's what struck me. Why do they think what they're doing is the will of God? Because they don't know what. What's it say here, Paul? They don't know what.
Well, they don't know Jesus.
Well that, see, that's interesting.
They don't know God.
Well, use the language there in verse 3. Because they what?
Because they have not known the Father nor me.
All right, so you're absolutely right. They don't know Jesus. But they don't also understand that God is Father. I'm listening to this little book by Paul Meyer. It's called Codex something. I can't remember. Okay. Well, you can go on Amazon.com and type in Paul Meyer and then put in the word Codex, and you'll see this new... It's a novel that he's written. You know who Paul Meyer is, by the way, don't you, Paul?
Historian.
Yeah, historian.
Western Michigan University.
Recently retired, but just a great, great biblical scholar. And in this novel, he has got this debate going on between this great Muslim leader and, of course, the protagonist of his book, which is this Christian scholar who I think he kind of models after himself.
The Constantine Codex.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul. Magic fingers there on the Internet. But it's interesting because this whole debate makes this big point that that's really what bothers the Muslims, is because our belief in the Trinity. But I got to thinking, which part of the Trinity would we want to give up? Would we want to give up Jesus, the one who died on the cross? No greater love does a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Would you want to give up that? And by the way, that's what the Muslims give up. Did you know that? I didn't know this until I was reading this book by Paul Meyer. Do you know the big objection that the Muslims have about Jesus in terms of our teaching?
What's that?
That he died on the cross. Did you know that?
No.
That the Quran specifically says Jesus didn't die on the cross. Okay? No, that was just some story that got made up and people were deceived, but that never really happened. And yet I'm thinking, that's the heart and core of our faith, isn't it, Paul? That Jesus died because
he loved
us.
I think they just want to believe that he's a prophet, isn't it?
Well, that's the thing, yeah. You know, see, because if you say Jesus died on the cross, then you're going to have to wrestle with the fact that then on the third day he rose from the grave, which, of course, no, Muhammad didn't do that. So, no, we don't want to go say that about Jesus, because that would make Jesus better than Muhammad. Muhammad just prophesied and died like everyone else has done. So I wouldn't want to give up Jesus. They don't believe that God is Father. And I'm thinking, would that not be a really, really sad God that you didn't know as your Father? And again, of course, remembering here that the word Father has all of that content of the Greek word Abba. So probably better translated than Father, it might be Daddy. That might be a little juvenile. I understand people take some offense at that. But you were just talking. How old is your daughter now, Paul?
25.
25, okay. My daughter actually turned 30, Paul.
Oh, and she let you tell that on the radio?
Well, she might actually be older than that. I lose track. I'm getting old myself. But, yeah. But I remember this story when she was a little girl, you know, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and I was in my office, because we used to have my office in the parsonage, and I was counseling somebody. Now, Paul, when a pastor is counseling somebody, you know, you just don't. You don't interrupt him, right? Because
right.
This is serious business. Mm-hmm. He's got somebody in there. It might be a divorce, a death, who knows. Well, when we come back from the break, I'll tell you what my little daughter did in the midst of this very, very solemn counseling that I was doing there in my office at home.
That's Pastor John Lukofsky. We continue on after the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back with more of the Bible study.
Concordia Seminary has 4 core values, and 1 core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
The music ministry at Peace Lutheran Church in Lima is offering a summer arts camp for all children entering grades 4 through 8. The arts camp will be held July 11th through the 15th, 8:30 a.m. until 12:30 p.m. at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Berwick's View Road. The session will include a vocal choir, recorders, choir chimes, and more. Registration fee $25, and that includes a t-shirt and daily snacks. For information, call Peace Lutheran Church, Lima.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was one of 700 students who were eyewitnesses to a church schism, or split, in 1974. Our campus was decimated, meaning that only 10% of the students and faculty were left when the others walked off campus to form a rival seminary across town. Actually, I was one of about 100 of those students who quit entirely while I came back. In those days, everyone's favorite hymn was one written 2 centuries before by another pastor facing a church schism. Samuel Stone wrote these immortal words: "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." Stone was borrowing his words from this heavenly vision in the Bible's second last chapter. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Those who have gone through a schism have seen the church at its worst and have learned that the kingdom of God is about his dwelling among his people and about nothing else. Lord, teach us not to twist your word and promises to suit our own vision, but to be your beloved while you are our lover. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the bridegroom to the church. Amen.
Hi. This is Gary Duncan with a thank you to all of our new friends on Facebook. If you're not following us, just go to facebook.com/KFUO radio. Right now on Facebook, we have a blast from the past. Pastor Don Madsett was in with Paul Clayton on Ask the Pastor, so I grabbed my cell phone and shot a short video, and you can see that right now on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO radio, click the like button, and follow the ministry of KFUO.
The Bible Study, Pastor John Lukowski, our guest, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Jesus is telling the apostles, you guys, somebody's going to kill you.
Yep.
Wow.
Yep. Let me finish my story here about my daughter. So anyway, we're in here having this very, counseling session, and you would think that people, but no, not my daughter. My daughter, she walks up on the door and she pounds on the door and she says, Daddy, are you in there? Because as a 4-year-old, there's no reason she can imagine why her daddy would not want to be a paracleto, right? Come to her side when he's called. That's just what they do. And you can remember with your daughter too. There was a time when you could say, "Amy, let's go somewhere," and she'd say, "All right, Dad, let's go."
Yeah.
You know. Whereas now that they've gotten this age, so where?
She was like 5.
Yeah. Well, it didn't take her too long to figure out you were going to take her and help butcher or something. It wasn't going to be anything exciting. It was going to involve dead meat.
So, we were watching a video from her 4th birthday.
Yeah.
When we had her party Sunday. And I put her on the back of my bike, and we rode from South County to the Arch and back.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
That's what she remembers.
But she was only 4.
But when you said her party, did she just have a birthday?
Yeah.
Oh, you didn't mention that before. Oh, she just turned 25. Okay. All right. Very good.
So anyway, yeah, that's the kind of stuff I used to do. Yeah. Take her on marathon bike rides. She got tired of that.
Well, I must admit, what we would do, we would go walk around town. And, of course, as a pastor, you're inevitably running into people that you know. And so we'd stand there and talk for 10, 15 minutes.
That.
Yeah, that's what they said. All right, Dad, we'll go walking with you as long as you don't talk to anybody.
Right.
All right, but here's my point. I understand that from a logical standpoint, the Muslims have a difficulty with our doctrine of the Trinity, because their argument is, well, there's one God. And we'd say, well, yeah, we agree with you completely. There is one God. But he's three different persons. And they say, well, that just doesn't compute. But from our standpoint, which one of those persons would you give up? Would you give up the Son? Would you give up the Daddy, the Father?
No.
And we certainly wouldn't want to give up the Holy Spirit, who is the subject of our discussion today.
Well, I don't know. Maybe the one that does the punishing.
But see, that's the thing. That's the world only knows God as the punisher. That's all they can understand of God, and they look around and they say, well, that's what he does, because we've got tornadoes like that in Joplin, and that's just, you know, we got all the hurricanes and the earthquakes and all of this stuff. It is only through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the Bible says. The only way we know the Father is through Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. And he's the only one that taught us the truth to know that God is our Father. We are his beloved children. We live in a sinful world. We are sinful people. Naturally, we're going to have problems and trials. That's what he's saying to the disciples here. They thought that by being followers of Jesus, everything would be hunky-dory. Why wouldn't it? We've got a guy who can raise the dead. He heals the sick. He calms the storm. We've got it made. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, and I think he would also say to us, no, you live in a world where it's going to be very, very difficult. Why would you think it would be easy for you in a world where you are God's children and the world hates you? It really does. I don't think we understand that, but the world hates us. But in the context of a world that hates us, we have a paraclete. We have someone who's come along beside us who is going to be there to comfort us and to help us and to be our advocate. Well, let's read on. So anyway, that would be my application of this whole business where he says to them, I'm telling you these things now about how you're going to be persecuted so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I suppose if Jesus were talking to us, he would say, remember how I told you in this world you will have your crosses. Take up your cross and follow me. So when we do have our struggles and trials, don't throw up your hands and say, well, I guess God hates me. See, that's what you were saying, right? God's the one punishing me. No. Say, okay, this is what the Lord told me. This is what my Father told me, that I would have these difficulties and trials, but he would still be my Father. Jesus is still my Savior. And I'm not alone here, but I have the Paraclete to help me. Keep on reading, Paul.
I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going?
Okay, so this is really relevant to us now. These words would not have been relevant while Jesus was walking and while he was indeed calming the storm and doing that, but Jesus is going away. This is our context. This is our situation. We don't wake up and we don't see Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few fish and loaves.
Mm.
So this is speaking to you and me. That's what I'm trying to say here, Paul. Keep on reading.
But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart.
And I'm sure it did. I mean, I get sad sometimes when I leave here and leave you behind, Paul. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be making fun.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. I don't get that.
Okay, well, finish up the verse and then we'll talk about it.
Okay. But if I go, I will send him to you.
Okay, so again, the Paraclete here. He says it's good for you that I'm leaving you, because then the Paraclete can come. What is it that bothers you about this passage, Paul?
Well, would the Holy Spirit not have come down if Jesus hadn't gone up?
Apparently so. That's what he says. If I don't leave, the Spirit doesn't come.
Okay.
And this is a thing that we wrestle with, and the Bible hasn't given us an explicit answer. It kind of hints at the answer. In another passage in the Gospel of John, Jesus says something about out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Remember that passage? Okay, at the Feast of the Tabernacle, he says this. And then John, in an editorial comment, says he said this about the Spirit who had not yet come because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, now let me explain how that helps answer the question. The Spirit comes, as, by the way, Brother Jim told us earlier, in order to give us the things of Jesus. Jesus explicitly says, and we'll have this here if we get done, that the Spirit has nothing to give you of his own. He just is going to give you the stuff of Jesus. Now, if Jesus doesn't get the job done, then what does the Spirit have to share, right? If Jesus doesn't go and suffer and die on the cross, then the Spirit can't come and teach you that. Right, Paul?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
If Jesus doesn't rise from the grave, then the Spirit can't come and give you faith in the resurrection of the dead. If Jesus doesn't ascend into heaven to stand at the right side of God, and the right hand side of God, again, the Spirit can't give you that comfort either. So I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. I've got my job to do, and it's very, very important because I'm sent to be Savior. But once I've done that, then you're actually going to be better off with the Spirit. And I think the next verse explains why we really are better off with the Spirit. But do you understand at least why Jesus has to do all this stuff and then the Spirit comes?
I got you.
Because the Spirit has nothing to give us until Jesus, except for Jesus. And until Jesus has done the things that Jesus needs to do, the Spirit has nothing to share or give with us. But go ahead and read this next verse, because this is very, very crucial.
And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
Now, I too, would have loved to live in the days of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that have been marvelous to see him heal the blind guy? Wouldn't that just be amazing, Paul? Because, you know, I've dealt with people. You and I both, we're getting older, we're starting to have some eyesight problems. And to think that you could be with a guy who all he'd have to do is put a little mud on your eyes and poof, you'd be able to see perfectly. That would be a wonderful thing. But do you realize that in Jesus' 3 years of ministry, for all the miracles and all the wonders that he did, he really didn't accomplish much? Did you ever think about that?
No.
Do you know how many people he had that were followers, that were believers in him? Because he talks about belief here. He will do belief. People will believe in me. Do you know how many followers Jesus had after 3 years of miracles and wonders?
500.
You're high. What was it in the book of Acts? Wasn't it 100? I think it said there was about 100 people. So there are actually less followers of Jesus after 3 years of his ministry than I've got in my church. Okay? Because we don't have a lot. We got about 225. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was really good at being Savior. All right? I don't think anybody has ever done a job of saving as well as Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, giving his life as a ransom for many. But when it came to making believers and convicting people of sin, he just didn't do a very good job of that. Okay? And it's hard for us to understand. That's the fact. And the Holy Spirit is really, really good at giving people faith. Now, he can't do it apart from Jesus. In fact, he has nothing to give you to believe in apart from Jesus. But it's just the bottom line. It really is to our advantage that Jesus went to heaven, where he can do a great thing for us now, be our advocate at the right hand of the Father, and send us the Spirit, who literally has created faith almost all over the world. We're still working to get to the end of the ages, the end of the worlds, to get to all nations, but miraculous, powerful things. In fact, you know, that's another thing Jesus said to his disciples. He said, you're going to do greater works than I did. And we're scratching our head, well, how can that be? You've raised people from the dead. But don't you see, you, Paul, and I, on this little show here, have taken people that were spiritually dead and were destined to hell. And not by our work, by any means, maybe despite us, but by the work of the Holy Spirit through the words of Jesus Christ, people are going to go to heaven. Did you ever think about that, Paul? You've actually determined people's eternity. You've changed their future.
That's a heavy responsibility.
It is, until you remember that it's not us.
It's the Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. And in fact, let's read on, because he's going
to
give us
to
some...
Well, let's go to the phone first.
Oh, we got... Oh, good.
Linda's
good.
Been waiting
oh,
patiently.
Oh, I'm sorry,
here.
Linda.
505...
Paul should have slapped me and made me shut up.
780-2727. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Brother Paul. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How are you doing?
I am doing fine. I think... You know, talking about the Holy Spirit interpreting Christ to us and his comfort through that, I think the worst enemy we have is self-pity when things are going wrong. And he takes us to the place where we realize the fellowship of God, which is through the blood. You know, he makes me always, don't think about that. You remember the blood of Jesus, and that's where we have victory over life and victory over death. And that means nothing that comes at us. You know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and he always reminds me that's, you know, nothing can steal that from us. And that's what Revelation says. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and he keeps us at that place. you know, this is my body.
Oops.
I think we lost that one.
Yeah.
Let's see what happened here. Okay. You still there?
Okay. Technical problems. Sorry, Linda.
Did you hear me?
Repeat that again.
One more. Oh, what's that?
No, just go ahead, Linda. We cut everything. You were talking about Jesus and the blood of the Lamb. That's our source of our salvation.
Yes, we just overcome with that.
Yep.
We overcome by His blood. And I'm going to tell you, Abby and Jasmine have listened to your program with me since they were puppies, and I think it really helps them, you know. They're better puppies.
They're better puppies.
Okay.
Very good.
So the Lord's word helps our animals too, okay?
Thank you. Thank you, Linda. Thank you. And you know, see, here's why I really love the Holy Spirit, Paul. Obviously, the heart of Christian faith, and it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, whatever, I think we all agree that the heart is faith. That's what makes Christianity different. It's not about fulfilling a set of rituals. It's not about fulfilling a set of rules. It is about belief, as Linda said, in Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, by which we will conquer all things. And Him we are more than conquerors, the Bible says. Here's the really neat thing. It's not like God said, okay, all right, now it's all up to you guys. You get this faith stuff done, and then maybe I'll be your father and Jesus will save you from your sins. No. God says, I wouldn't leave such an important thing for you to do by yourself, so I will send you the Paraclete. It'll be to your advantage. This Paraclete will do everything that I could not do. I wasn't intended to do. He will convict you of sin. Now you will understand what I mean when I said you were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. This is a reality. It affects everything you do. This day is affected by the fact that that is in your flesh, your sinfulness. And yet at the same time, the Spirit is going to give you faith, that you would understand that you are still my dear beloved children, that sin has not changed anything, and in fact, through the sacrifice of Christ, the blood, as Linda said, that sin is all forgiven. That I don't count that against you anymore.
So the Holy Spirit's here to remind us about why we need Jesus.
Well, see, that's the beauty. He does the whole thing. We were using the text where Jesus stood up and said, you know, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and I'll give them drink. And I comment on the fact that the Spirit does both things. He's the one that makes us thirsty, because by nature we are not thirsty. Okay, we don't really realize we need a Savior. By nature, a lot of the people out there right now think they're doing fine. They might be able to work a little harder, maybe should kind of polish up their act a bit, but for the most part, they're doing all right. No, it's the Holy Spirit, as the text says, that will convict the world of sin. It will help us understand, no, we are not doing right. We are not God-pleasing in and of ourselves in our own work and effort. And yet at the same time, the Spirit who makes us thirsty is the Spirit who quenches our thirst by giving us this faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, maybe we need to read these next few verses, and then we can just kind of spend the rest of the hour wrapping up stuff. But because these next few verses tell us something very, very crucial about the Spirit, which, by the way, I'm not sure everybody in the Christian church completely understands. So let's listen very carefully what Jesus has to say about the Spirit here.
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth.
Okay, I'm just going to break this up because there's some very, very crucial stuff here. So I think everybody would agree with that. The Paraclete, the Spirit, is a spirit of what, Paul?
Truth.
And that's what He's going to come. He's going to lead us in the truth. So there will be no lies from the Spirit, because that's what the devil does, right? The devil is the father of lies. But what is this truth now that Jesus is talking about? Keep reading.
He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority.
Oh, well, wait a second. Hold on. Now, that's a very crucial statement. So apparently the Spirit doesn't have any authority on His own? Now, wait a second, Paul. I thought the whole Bible was inspired by the
Holy Spirit.
And I thought the Bible was authoritative. So what is Jesus talking about here when He says the Spirit has no authority on His own? I thought the Spirit was the final source of truth and authority. He's the inspirer of the Holy Scriptures. So what are you talking about here, Jesus? Well, keep on reading.
All right. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come.
Ooh. So see, the Spirit doesn't have any truth in Himself. He hasn't anything to speak to you on His own, but He's only going to speak what, Paul?
Declare to you the things that are to come.
Well, what did He say before that?
Whatever He hears, He will speak.
So in other words, somebody's got to say something to the Spirit, and then the Spirit's going to say it to us, and He's going to do it in a powerful way so that even people born in sin and conceived in iniquity will still be able to have faith, which I'm thinking, now there's a miracle. Okay, that's really something that a guy like me and you could actually believe. But again, the Spirit's not going to do it on His own. No, He's only going to speak the things He hears. Keep on reading, Paul.
He will glorify me. for he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
No, see, this is the absolute crucial thing. See, the Spirit has nothing to give you except what Jesus gave him.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you about Jesus. He's going to declare what Jesus told him. In fact, let's even carry it a step further. Read the next verse.
All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
So, actually, it wasn't Jesus' stuff either. Jesus is quick to admit, no, the stuff I got from my
Father.
Okay? Now, let me tell you why this is crucial. Because there's a lot of jokers out there right now that are acting like the Holy Spirit's just doing his own thing. Like he's come in and he started saying all kinds of new stuff and different things and making stuff up. In fact, they claim that they've received the Spirit and they're making stuff up too. Oh, we've got all kinds of new things to share with people because the Spirit has come and I've got the Spirit and this is what the Spirit told me. Just like this guy who claimed that the world was going to end. When was that, Paul? Was it just last month? Was it May 22nd?
Right.
Yeah, now it's going to be October. You were telling me the actual date because I got the date wrong. October something.
The 21st.
Yeah, and see, this guy would claim that, oh, this is what the Spirit came and gave me. And I'm thinking, well, apparently not. Okay, because the Bible...
Quit making things
well,
up.
Thank you, exactly. Because the Bible's really clear. It's easy to tell a false prophet because he says God says something and it doesn't happen. Well, then obviously God didn't say it. And so here's the point I'm making. If anybody comes to you and says they're full of the Spirit, oh man, I'm full of the Spirit, and they start telling you stuff other than what Jesus told you here in the Holy Scripture, or what the Father revealed to us in the words of the prophets of the Old Testament, you know what you say to that guy who's trying to give you stuff other than what has come out of Jesus and the Father here in the Bible?
What do you say?
You say, get out of here. I don't want to hear any of that stuff. Don't give me that. I know what you're full of. You're full of baloney. That's what you are. Because the Bible's very, very clear. Jesus is very, very clear. One, it is such a great blessing. It is to our advantage that the Spirit has come. But please understand, the Spirit has nothing to give you other than that. What is Jesus? And declare it to you. Okay? Which is, by the way, it's interesting. If you read through the Bible, you don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. As I said to you, Paul, this is the only book of the Bible where the Spirit is referred to as the Paraclete. It's a wonderful term. It's a great concept. But you don't find it a lot in the Bible other than here in the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that, Paul, is that when the Spirit is talking about himself, in a sense, he's really not doing his job. Because his job is to give you the things of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he does. All right? So don't be alarmed if you go to a church where there's not a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. Be alarmed if they don't talk about him at all. I would be disturbed by that. Certainly be careful of the guy who says he's full of the Spirit and then spends all his time talking about the Spirit and doesn't say anything about Jesus or about the Father. Because I think the text here is pretty clear that he will glorify me, Jesus says. That's what his job is. He's not to get you to believe in the Spirit, but he is to get you to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that he has forgiven you all your sins.
Now, that phrase concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, is that a reference to Satan?
Yeah, that's obvious.
He's the ruler of this world?
And again, see, how do you know that? How do you know that the ruler of this world has been judged? You cannot know that by what you see in the world. No, you ask me, I think the devil's still pretty much calling the shots. I mean, think of the horrible and terrible things that are going on outside of the earthly earthquakes and all that. The fact that Christians are being persecuted all over and there's so many struggles and trials that we deal with personally. And again, that's my point. Only the Spirit as the comforter, as the helper, as the advocate. Only he can convince us, don't believe what you see. No, the devil is not in control. But indeed it is Jesus Christ who is still calling the shots in the midst of a world where everything seems to be going terribly wrong. The promise Jesus makes is that I'll make everything work together for your good, including all of these evil, wicked things. In the end, nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And that's also the business about convicting the world of sin. And you know, here's an interesting thing. Maybe we'll kind of wrap up with this. You and I know that we're sinners, Paul.
Right.
As Lutherans particularly, we're really good at having bad consciences. Okay.
Which is a good thing.
It's a good thing. It is a good thing. But you know, the Spirit, I think, is kind of doing that in the world too. It's interesting in the same passage where Jesus talks about out of the heart flows these rivers of living water. The word there in the Greek actually isn't heart at all. It's kolia, which actually means an empty spot inside of you. Sometimes it's translated belly, which is an empty spot inside of me right now because I want to go get something to eat for lunch. I didn't have much for breakfast. Sometimes it means womb, Paul, right, which is also an empty spot inside of people. But isn't it interesting that the world senses that emptiness, don't they? They're eager to fill it up. They really are eager to fill it up. So they'll fill it up with what do you think the world uses to fill up that emptiness they have within them?
Bling bling.
Bling bling, yeah. All, more and more bling bling. And sex and drugs and
iPads.
iPads. Hey, watch it there.
iPhones.
You've gone from meddling to preaching. Or from preaching to meddling, as they say. But yeah, we do. We try to fill it up with things and with happiness and what we call happiness. And yet take this wiener guy, okay? Now here the guy has got power. He's got money. I mean, what else would you want to satisfy yourself? And yet apparently that wasn't enough. Apparently there's still something in there that he felt needed to be satisfied. And so he's doing all kinds of just damaging things to him and his family. Because, see, the only thing that can really fill that emptiness is what we've been talking about today. It is the Spirit. It is the Son. It is the Father. It is this love of God that we can't even begin to understand the height, depth, or breadth of. That's the only thing that can fill this emptiness in us. So the next time you feel a little bit empty, Paul, and I'm not talking about the fact that you're just hungry, but you are feeling like, man, I need a little more in my life. Would you understand that actually is the work of the Holy Spirit too? And that actually isn't a bad thing. It's just a reminder, as Linda said to us earlier, and as Jim alluded to too, we got to have this faith. That's the thing we have to have. And if everything else is taken away from us, as long as we have that faith, then it'll be okay. There are
people who consider themselves to be Christians, may even attend church.
Yeah, yeah.
But in a church that doesn't believe in a triune God.
Yeah, yeah. And I just, like
and
I said,
I don't know how you get around this.
I don't know how you get around it either. I understand the logical problem the Muslims have because they say, well, you believe God is one, so how can you be? But I'm just saying this is what the Scripture reveals. And you're right. When it comes to teaching the Trinity, this is, I didn't even think of using the passage in this way, but there you have it. You have Jesus. You've not known the Father. It talks about, I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. I mean, they're they all there. There's just no getting around any of that, Paul. So, okay.
And this is all new. This is all new. This is first time stuff.
It is. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus says that. In fact, he says, I got more stuff to tell you. But at this point, you're not ready to hear it. And if I could make a final testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus has done the big thing, suffered, died, rose again, the disciples still don't have faith. They still come to Jesus and say, are you now going to establish the kingdom of Israel? They're still thinking the Lord is going to establish something here on earth, some physical, worldly kingdom where Jesus will be the ruler and they'll be on his right and his left. You know when they really finally start believing, Paul? Yes, you do. You know exactly when. It's actually what we had Sunday.
Pentecost.
That's right. This text is very, very appropriate for Tuesday of this week.
Because they needed the Holy Spirit.
And when the Holy Spirit came, now all of a sudden they understand. In fact, with a courage that they could stand up in front of 3,000 people or more and proclaim Jesus Christ. The same guys who just a couple weeks earlier were hiding in a locked room because they were frightened. So there's proof that it is the Spirit who gives faith and only the Spirit.
There he is.
All
Pastor
right.
John Lukowski,
thank you,
good job. Thank you.
Thank you. You've got a hard day.
Have
you
a
still
good
got more
vacation.
Work, so blessings
I'll stick
to you.
Around one more hour. All righty. Blessings. We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.